well as anybody who watches this after the fact. We appreciate all of our remote audience as well as all of our in-person audience. This morning we're going to start looking at Hebrews chapter 2. We finished chapter 1 last Sunday. I want to start looking at chapter 2 here this morning. Let's begin by reading the same verses that we read for the scripture reading. Let's read verses 1 through 4 and we'll open with a word of prayer. We should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the opportunity that we have this morning to open up your word. We pray that as we look at these first four verses here of Hebrews chapter 2, that we'll have clarity and understanding from the scriptures about what's going on here in this passage, specifically in light of the rest of the context of Hebrews, as well as the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, as we try to understand this and unpack it and make sure that we can have clarity of thought about it. We're grateful for all that you've done for us. Lord, we know there are a lot of unspoken requests here in the assembly, just with different family circumstances, situations, jobs, etc., that are occurring. We just pray that you be with all of the saints and comfort their hearts and minds and help us to set our affection on things above. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So last Sunday we finished chapter 1, okay? And the main theme of chapter 1 was starting there. Go back to chapter 1, look at verse 4. Chapter 1, verse 4, being made so much better than the angels, he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And then starting in verse 5 all the way to the end of the chapter, we saw an argument presented by the author of the book of Hebrews for why Jesus Christ is better than the angels. The argument was supported and supplemented by a variety of different quotes from the Old Testament to buttress this argument, to give it force, to give it teeth, so that it's a good argument. It's a sound and solid argument about who Christ is, okay? Then we get into chapter 2 and notice the first phrase of chapter 2 verse 1. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to those things which we have heard. So there's a couple things I want to point out to you about the beginning of chapter 2 verse 1. Notice the first word is therefore. Now there's the goofy stupid saying that I say often, but when you see a therefore, you should ask what the therefore is there for. Okay? It's a dumb saying, but it's a sound saying in that is this, the therefore is indicative of the fact that the author of Hebrews is now moving the argument forward, right? As he spent a bunch of verses establishing Christ as being better than the angels. So on the basis of that fact, is there some additional information now that the reader needs to know, that the reader needs to have, to hear, to know, etc.? Therefore, so it's a continuation, we. Therefore we are the first two words of verse 1. Therefore we. Who is the we? Who is this book addressed to? Who is being identified here as the reader? Well, to get that, you really have to go back to chapter 1. Go back to chapter 1. Pardon me if I'm coughing. I'm starting to get that seasonal crud that seems to be going around. So just bear with me on that, if you would, please. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1, God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in time past unto who? Unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the worlds, right? So go back, so chapter 2 verse 1 then, therefore we, who's the we? The we are Hebrews, right? The we are those people who have a history with God the Father in time past, having spoken unto them via the prophets. So this is not addressed to the church, the body of Christ. This is not addressed to you and I today as Gentile members of the church, the body of Christ. There is a specific audience that this is geared toward who needs to take heed and pay attention to what is being said. Okay? So he says in verse chapter 2, verse 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed. I want to just review briefly chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 to remind you of who these people are that are being instructed now to give heed. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. God, who's that? That's God the Father. God, who at sundry times. What does sundry times mean? Sundry means a variety of different what? times, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake when? In time past, unto the fathers by the prophets. When I taught you this a few months back when we were at the beginning here, I said there's a timing element here. The timing element is time past. Okay? Hold your hand there and go back to Ephesians chapter 2. There's a time element here. Time past is when the author is orienting his reader's attention to. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being when? In time past. Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called a circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time, ye, time past that is, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. The author of Hebrews is saying that God spake at sundry times in diverse manners in time past. So the author of Hebrews is orienting his readership to a specific time period in the outworking of God's plan that is identified as time past. So that's the timing. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 again. God, who at sundry time and diverse manners spake in time past. That's the timing. Who's the audience? Unto the fathers. The fathers are the audience. Okay? So he spoke to them at a specific period of time, time past, when the Jews had an advantage over the Gentiles, when God was working in the world through the instrumentality of the nation of Israel. And so there's a timing element involved in time past. So that's the timing. The audience is the fathers. Hold your hand there and go grab Romans chapter 15. Go grab Romans chapter 15. In full transparency this morning, I realized as I was getting ready to start preaching that the battery on my tablet was running out. And I'm glad I noticed it because it gave me an opportunity to just scratch a few things down here. Otherwise, I would have been running blind right now. So, we're going to do the best we can. The audience is the fathers. Romans chapter 15, look at verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of who? The circumcision. For the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto who? So when Jesus Christ comes on the scene of time and history in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he is coming for the nation of Israel. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. All the things that God spake by the prophets in time past, did they begin to be fulfilled with Christ's first advent into the world? Okay? And so the book of Hebrews is written to people who have a history in time past. They have, and the audience is the fathers. Christ came in his earthly ministry unto the fathers to fulfill the promises that had been made unto the fathers. So Christ is coming in his earthly ministry to fulfill the prophetic scriptures. Go back to Hebrews chapter 1. Go back to Hebrews chapter 1. Look at verse 1. God who at sundry time and in diverse manner spake in time past, so that's the timing, unto the fathers, that's the audience, by the prophets is the means. How did he speak to the fathers in time past? He spoke to the fathers in time past via the prophets. Okay? Hold your hand there and come to Luke chapter 1. So my point is, it was when we started Hebrews, and it is still my point this morning, that you got to understand that the Hebrews, the recipients of the epistle that we are studying, do they have a history with God the Father in time past where he addressed the fathers through the means of the prophets? Okay? Luke chapter 1, look at verse 70. Luke chapter 1, look at verse 70. Zacharias is speaking here after he was struck dumb until his son, John the Baptist, would be born. Verse 68. Bless be the Lord God of who? Of who? Of Israel. Bless be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed who? His people. Who's his people? Israel. And hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Look at verse 70. Which spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world, what? Began. So, the prophets had been talking about, speaking about, and making known since the world began the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Get Acts chapter 3. Get Acts chapter 3. So, Hebrews is written to people who have a history in God's plan. They have a specific time period, time past. There was a specific audience, the fathers, and there was a specific means that God spake unto them via the prophets. Acts 3, look at verse 21. Acts 3, verse 21. Whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world what? Began. So, John the Baptist, Jesus Christ, the 12 apostles, when they come onto the scene of history, are they fundamentally doing anything new, or are they beginning a process by which the Old Testament scriptures of time past would begin to be what? Fulfilled. Okay? And the contrast is clear. Contrast that with Romans 16. Contrast what we just read in Acts 3 with Romans 16. This is one of those things, guys. This is the main division in your Bible. And if you're ever going to have any hope and prayer of understanding the scriptures, you have to rightly divide between prophecy and mystery. You have to rightly divide between that which was spoken by the prophets since the world began and that which was kept secret since the world began. Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Now to him that has the power to establish you, according to my gospel, Paul says, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of what? So Paul is Paul preaching Christ? Yes. Is Paul preaching Christ according to the prophets of time past? Or is he preaching Christ according to the revelation of the mystery? B. Yes. B is the right answer. Okay. And the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, watch, which was kept secret since the world, what? Folks, is there a difference between that which was spoken since the world began and that which was kept secret since the world began? Those cannot be the same things, right? So Jesus Christ, go back to Hebrews chapter 1. He comes onto the scene of time and history to fulfill the promises made unto the fathers. So the readers of Hebrews, the intended audience of the book of Hebrews, is to these people that have a time past relationship with the Father through which he spoke unto the fathers through the means of the prophets. So you have the audience, the means, you have the timing, the audience, and the means. Notice verse 1, Hebrews 1:1. God who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers. Verse 2. Well, one more thing here. Notice, at sundry times in diverse manners, did he speak to them in a lot of different ways? Did he use, here's just a list, did he use direct speech? Angels, dreams, visions, theophanies, prophets, etc. So he did it in a diversity of means and different times. He spake in time past unto the fathers. When I taught you verse 1 here, we went through a whole list of stuff more specifically than what I just reviewed with you there briefly. But look at verse 2. Hath in these last days. So is there a difference between the way he spoke to the fathers in time past by the prophets, in verse 1. Now watch verse 2. Hath in these last days spoken to us by his what? Son. And notice that the last days is present tense, right? So in time past, did God speak unto the fathers by the prophets, in verse 1. But has he spoken again now in the last days through his son? Okay? As in these last days spoken unto us by his son, whom he hath appointed to be heir of all things. Okay? So, Jesus Christ comes on the scene of time and history, and he begins to present the last days to the nation of Israel. Get Acts chapter 2. Go get Acts chapter 2. The majority of professing Christendom thinks that the church, the body of Christ of this dispensation, started in Acts chapter 2. This is not a right division. Okay, what is going on in Acts chapter 2 is the beginning of the fulfillment of the last days of the nation of Israel. It is time past prophecy beginning to come to pass, beginning to be fulfilled. Not fulfilled yet in its entirety, but beginning a process of fulfillment. Do we know that the revelation committed to the Apostle Paul interrupted the prophetic program that God had with the nation of Israel? It interrupted it, right? Right at the time between the suffering and the glory. Did Christ fulfill all of the verses regarding the suffering? But the verses regarding the glory and the establishment of the kingdom, do those yet await a future fulfillment from where we are today? Okay? Acts chapter 2, notice verse 15, verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. For these, the people there, are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing as it is but the third hour of the day. Remember that they begin to speak in other tongues. And they were like, wait a minute, you guys must be what? You must be drunk. You must be intoxicated. Peter's saying, that's not what's going on here. What is going on? Verse 16. But this thing right here, the tongue speaking going on, but this is that. This thing here is that thing over there which was spoken by who? The prophet Joel. So what was going on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 was the fulfillment of prophecy that had been made unto the fathers when? In time past. And it was beginning to come to pass. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass. And he goes on to quote the prophet Joel. Okay? So, go take all that with you back to Hebrews chapter 1. Why did I tell you all of that? I told you all of that to remind you that the readership of Hebrews, do they have a history in the outworking of God's plan as he dealt with them through the fathers, by the prophets in time past, and in the last days sent his son, Jesus Christ, who had an earthly ministry among them, who had then ascended up into heaven, and the Son sends the Holy Spirit upon them in Acts chapter 2, which begins the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. So are they literally living in the last days of the prophetic scriptures? Yes. Okay? So now take all of that and go back to chapter 2, verse 1. When he says in chapter 2, verse 1, therefore we, who is he speaking and talking about? He's speaking and talking about all of the people that I just mentioned that are characterized by Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. These people that have this history, they have this dealings, these are the people that he's speaking to. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to these things which we have heard, lest at any time we should what? Let them slip. So what things are they supposed to give the earnest heed to? I think they're supposed to give the earnest heed to chapter 1, verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his what? Son. And then the rest of chapter 1 essentially is the Son is greater or better than who? The angels. So should they be paying more attention to what the Son said than what angels had to say? And you'll see that again reiterated here in a second, right? So, what are the things that they're supposed to give the earnest heed to? The more earnest heed to, lest at any time we should let them slip. It is the things that were said to them by the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry. Those are the things that they're supposed to give the more earnest heed to. Now, it's an interesting statement. Lest at any time we should let them what? Slip. That word translated slip only occurs in this verse in the New Testament. Now, there are other uses of the word slip that I neglected to write down in my scramble to write things down. But to slip mean, what does it mean to slip? To fall, right? If you're out on the ice and you slip, you fall over, right? To let something slip means you are supposed to be heeding it, you're supposed to be paying attention to it, you're supposed to be not forgetting it, and it what? When you forget something, you might use the euphemism, it slipped my what? Mind, right? Meaning, I had it, and then I what? Forgot it. So are they supposed to forget it? Or are they supposed to take heed to it and not forget it? They're supposed to take heed to it and not forget it. They're supposed to not let it what? Slip. Okay? Now that's an interesting statement because, if you think about it, during the Lord's earthly ministry, was there a large portion of the nation of Israel that did not like, love, or appreciate the Lord Jesus Christ? The people that believed his message and followed him in his teaching, were they the vast majority or the vast minority of Israel? Okay? So, he's writing to Hebrews. He's saying, you gotta take, verse 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to these things, which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Would it be very easy for them to slip back in traditional law-keeping Judaism and not hold fast to what Christ said during his earthly ministry? Okay? Look at the next verse. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. What is verse 2 talking about? What is the word spoken by angels? That is a reference to the Mosaic Law. Now think about, this is a fascinating thing to me. Did he just get done in chapter 1 making an argument that Christ is better than the angels? The law was given by, as I'll show you in a second, was the law given by the disposition of angels. Hold your hand here, get Acts chapter 7. Hold your hand there, go get Acts chapter 7. The angels are involved in the giving of the law. Is Christ better than the angels? Okay? Acts chapter 7. Stephen is speaking here. Verse 51. Acts chapter 7, verse 51. He says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And have they slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom ye have now been the betrayers and murderers? Stephen's not playing around. I mean, you want to know, I mean, is he basically saying, you guys killed him? Okay? But look at verse 53. Referring to the fathers in the context, who have received the what? The law by the disposition of angels and have not what? That's an understatement. If you read the Old Testament, do you have the account after account after account of Israel breaking the law and being punished for it? Okay? But notice, are angels involved with the giving of the law there? Get Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy chapter 33, this is towards the end of Moses' life. Okay? Those of you who remember the story, you know that Moses disobeys God and he strikes the rock instead of speaking to the rock, and does God therefore ban him from seeing the promised land as a punishment for that disobedience? Okay? So Moses is kind of at the end of things here, and he's recounting some things, saying some things to the various tribes of Israel, etc. Chapter 33, verse 1. And this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his what? Do you see there is Moses clearly at the end of his life here. So this is like a final blessing that Moses is going to give to the nation. Verse 2. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand went a fiery law from them. Where did God give them the law? He gave them the law at Sinai. Notice that verse is saying, it talks about 10,000 of his saints. I think that's a reference to angels. Does Acts chapter 7, verse 53 say that they received the law by the disposition of what? Angels that have not kept it. Look at another verse. Get Psalm 68. Get Psalm 68. Psalm 68, notice verse 17. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of what? Angels. The Lord is among them. Now watch. As in Sinai, in the holy what? Where was Moses when he got the law? He was in Sinai, right? So are angels somehow associated with the activity of God with the giving of the law to the nation of Israel at Mount Sinai? We've got testimonies to this. Get one more. Paul talks about this as well. Get Galatians chapter 3. Get Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, look at verse 19. Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression, till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made. Notice, and it was ordained by who? Angels in the hand of what? A mediator. So were angels involved in the giving of the law to Moses? Paul testifies to this. Stephen testifies to this. Does Moses allude to it in Deuteronomy 33 and other places? Okay? So take all that with you back now to Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 2. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast. Now listen, I don't claim to know exactly how it happened. Like I wasn't there, and neither were you, right? Like, I don't know exactly how it happened, but is the scripture clear that angels were involved in the giving of the law to Moses? Okay? So I'm not going to try to explain the mechanics of something to you that isn't explained to me in the Word of God. But notice, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, was that law, pardon my pun, but was it the law for Israel? Did they have to keep that law? Did they enter into a contractual agreement with Jehovah that they would keep that law? Go read Exodus 19 and other passages. The answer is yes, right? For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, now watch, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Did the law specify what the punishments would be for failing to keep the law? It absolutely did. Go back and read it. We're not going to read the whole thing right now. We don't have time. But did the law specify, if you do this, here's the punishment? If you do this, here's what? The punishment, right? So, notice the verse. It says, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. So did Israel escape any of the judgments that the law required upon their sin? The answer is no. Up to and including, does he remove them from the land and let the Gentiles live in the land? Okay, so they fall under all five of the courses of punishment that are outlined in the law. So there was no getting around that for Israel, is my point. Okay? Now, he also says here, think about it, who's better than the angels? Jesus Christ. Go back to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. Who spake in this verse? Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his what? Son. Who's that? That's Christ. Go back to chapter 2. Therefore, verse 1. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to these things which we have what? Heard. Lest at any time we should let them what? Slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. So did they have to, were they obligated to listen to that law that had been given to them by the disposition of angels? But now has Christ the Son spoke subsequent to that? Notice the next verse. How shall we escape? Stop, time out. Could they escape any of those punishments that were outlined in the law? They couldn't escape those punishments, right? So then he says in verse 3, notice that verse 2 does not end with a period. Okay, it's a semicolon, meaning the thought is continued into the next what? Into the next verse. So let's read verse 2 and 3 together. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we? Who's the we? Israel, the Hebrews, everything we talked about earlier in the message. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? So, time out. Did Israel in time past, did they escape the judgment and the recompense of that law? No, they didn't, okay? And this generation here that heard Christ speak, are they, notice what he says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by who? So, chapter 2, verse 3, takes you back to chapter 1, verse 2. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his what? If they could not escape the just recompense of reward of the law given by the disposition of angels, are they going to be able to escape the righteous judgment that will come upon them for neglecting the Word of God to them through the Son's ministry on earth? The answer is what? No. Verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that what? Heard Him. Hold your hand here and get Luke chapter 16. Get Luke chapter 16. Verse 15, Luke 16, 15. And He said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Look at verse 16. The law and the prophets were until who? John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man what? So the law and the prophets were until John. After John the Baptist, who comes on the scene and begins to say, I'm the king, and preach the gospel of the kingdom? The Lord Jesus Christ does. Hold your hand there, get Mark chapter 1. No, you don't have to hold that. Get Mark chapter 1. Get Mark chapter 1. Notice Mark chapter 1, verse 4. Mark chapter 1, verse 4. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for what? The remission of sin. Look at Mark chapter 1, verse 14. After that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of what? God. The law and the prophets were until John, Luke 16, 16. But since that time, the kingdom of God is what? Preached. John's in prison, Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Who shows up preaching the gospel of the kingdom? Jesus Christ. What is he saying? Notice verse 14. Now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Verse 15, and saying. So if you want to know what the gospel of the kingdom of God is, you should probably look at what he said while he was preaching it. What did he say? The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and do what? Believe the gospel. Get Matthew chapter 3. Get Matthew chapter 3. So while there is no new dispensation here with the coming of Christ into the world and his earthly ministry, we're still in the dispensation of the law, we're still in time past because Israel is still first. Does Christ come into the world to fulfill the promises made unto the fathers? So does prophecy start to be fulfilled during the time of the earthly ministry of Christ? Yes. Okay. Matthew chapter 3, look at verse. Notice verse 2. Verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is what? At hand. You're in chapter 3 there. Look at verse 7. Verse 23. That's not the right verse. Go to chapter 4. Look at verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is what? At hand. Same chapter, verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, notice, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among who? So, go back, stay in Matthew, stay right here in Matthew chapter 4, but go back and grab Hebrews for a minute. Go back and grab Hebrews 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? So he's talking about things that were spoken by who? The Lord Jesus Christ, when? During his earthly what? Ministry. Began to be spoken by the Lord. Now watch, and was confirmed unto who? Us. Who's us? Hebrews. Unto us by them that what? So notice there's a preaching and a confirmation. Okay? And is Jesus Christ better than the angels? Was the law given by the disposition of angels? Does Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry say things that you could arguably are adding to the law? Let me show you what I'm talking about. Go to you're in Matthew, flip back to Matthew, look at chapter 5. Look at verse 21. This is the Sermon on the Mount here. Notice what it says, verse 21. And ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. Where did they hear that? They heard that from the law. Okay? Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. There's the just recompense of what? Of reward, right? If you kill, you'll be in danger of what? Judgment. Whoso sheds blood, by man shall his blood be what? Shed. Is the law very clear? Okay, so watch verse 21. And ye have heard it was said by them of old, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill, shall be in danger of judgment. Verse 22, but I say unto you, wait a minute, is Christ now adding to the requirement of the law by new teaching? But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of what? Woo! You see what he just did? So imagine you have the law and it's like a volume switch on your... Some of you might wish you could turn my volume down right now, okay? But let's say the law is like a volume switch. Does Christ in the Sermon on the Mount go to the volume switch and just dial it down? It's okay, guys. We'll take some of the pressure off you. Or does he go and turn the volume up? So he takes the law and does he intensify what the law said? Let me show you another example. Look at verse 27. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. Who said that? The law said that. Okay? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Verse 28. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her committeth adultery with her already in his heart. Uh-oh. So what did he do? Did he turn the volume down on the law, or did he turn it up? Like way up. Now, it's not just, you're in chapter 5, go back to look at verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law and the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to what? Fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be what? Did Jesus Christ come to fulfill what that law required? Okay? So what's my point? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? That's in contrast to what was given by the disposition of angels. So if there was going to be a just recompense of reward for failing to keep the law, are these Israelites subject to judgment for not heeding to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry? Okay? You're in Matthew still. Hopefully you still have Matthew. Get chapter 12. I hope this is the right verse. I was scratching this down. I hope this is the right verse. Get Matthew chapter 12. Look at verse 6. Christ says, but I say unto you that in this place is one greater than what? The temple. So here's my point. Over and over again, is Christ dialing back the law or is he dialing up the law? He's dialing it up and he's applying it to who? Himself. Get John chapter 1. Get John chapter 1. Does Jesus say additional things than what were said in the law during his earthly ministry? John chapter 1, look at verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by who? Jesus Christ. You're in the book of John, go to chapter 5. A bunch here in John now. John chapter 5. I tried to keep these together so they were easy to find. John chapter 5, verse 21. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto who? The Son. So if the law had a if the law given by angels had a just recompense of reward, how much more in the words, life, and ministry of who? The Son. You following what's going on here? Okay? Same chapter, verse 26. For as the Father hath life in himself, so he hath given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute what? Judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. So if there was a just recompense and reward with the law, and they had to pay attention to it, do they need to pay even more attention to, and not let it slip, the words that Christ said during his earthly ministry? Get John chapter 12, verse 48. Get John chapter 12, verse 48. He that rejoiceth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The words that I have what? Spoken, the same shall judge him in the what? Notice, is that verse talking about the words Christ spoke? Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his what? Son. Is there going to be judgment associated for failing to heed the words of the Son? Okay? I think that's enough. Go back to Hebrews chapter 2. So notice the flow of the thoughts here, okay? Verse 1. Therefore we ought. What does ought mean? Should. Therefore, we ought to give them more earnest heed. We just did a whole Bible conference last month on beware and take what? Heed. Paul's warnings to the body of Christ. Is this a warning to the nation of Israel? Okay. Therefore, we ought to give them more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them what? Slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? See, how are they going to escape if they neglect the things that the Lord spoke during his earthly ministry? This passage has nothing whatsoever to do with a member of the church, the body of Christ. This passage has everything to do with the nation of Israel in the ages to come. That's the application of this passage. Okay? Notice, it was confirmed unto us. Who's the us? The us is the same as the we. Who is the we? Hebrews, the Israelites, right? So you've got, therefore we in verse 1. Verse 3, how shall we escape? End of verse 3, confirmed unto us. John says that he came unto his own, and his own received him what? Nah. So notice there's a confirmation. They were spoken by the Lord. They were confirmed unto us by them that what? Heard him. So is there a chain of doctrinal custody, if you will? The Lord said it to the people that he said it to in his earthly ministry, and then those people then passed it on. Okay? But if you're dealing with the nation of Israel, what do you have to confirm all of this? You have to have a sign. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 or 13, I'm drawing a blank at the moment, but the Jews require a what? Chapter 12, the Jews require a what? Sign. The Greeks seek after what? Wisdom. Notice the next verse, verse 4. God. Notice, okay. God now is a reference back to the Father. God also bearing them witness. Who's he bearing witness to? He's bearing witness to verse 3. The things that began to be spoken by the Lord and were confirmed unto us by them that heard him. God also bearing them witness. How? How did he do this? Both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own what? So in order to confirm this message, In order to authenticate this message in the minds of the nation of Israel, did the Jews require a sign? And so did God work the necessary and requisite signs in their midst to demonstrate the authenticity that the message was from whom? Was from God. Get Luke chapter 8. Hold your hand there in Hebrews. Get Luke chapter 8. Verse 1. Luke chapter 8, verse 1. And it came to pass afterward that he, referring to Christ, went throughout every city and village, notice, preaching and what? Showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were what? Notice he did two things. He preached, and he what? Showed. Well, how did he show? He showed them through signs. Go back to Matthew chapter 4. Maybe I told you you didn't need Matthew chapter 4. If I did, you shouldn't listen to the preacher. Matthew chapter 4. We already read verse 23 once, but let's read it again now. Verse 23, Matthew 4, 23. And Jesus went about all of Galilee teaching in their synagogues and preaching. What's he preaching? He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. What's the gospel of the kingdom from Mark chapter 1, verse 15? The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Mark chapter 1, verse 15, right? Notice this verse, verse 23. And Jesus went all about Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. That's the preaching. Then what's it say? And healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. That's the showing. That's him showing and demonstrating to a nation that requires a sign the authenticity of the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. Okay? Look at, you're in Matthew, look at chapter 10. Get chapter 10. When Jesus commissions the 12 apostles and sends them out to also preach the gospel of the kingdom. Notice Matthew chapter 10, verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and in any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, so here's what they're going to preach, the kingdom of heaven is what? So are they preaching the same thing Jesus was, the same thing John the Baptist was? Shake your head, yes. Verse 7, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Verse 8, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely ye have received, freely what? That's the showing. There was the preaching and there was the what? Showing. The requisite signs, the healing the sick, the raising the dead, the casting out of devils, etc. All these things show to the nation of Israel that requires a sign that the message that is being preached by these men is the authentic message from Jehovah. And they need to what? Pay attention to it. Chapter 12 of Matthew. Matthew chapter 12, notice verse. This is the famous passage about the casting out of demons. The Pharisees try to trap Christ in his words, etc. Regarding this, we don't have time to read all of it. Go to verse 28. Christ says, but if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is what? Was it a sign? Him casting out devils, was it a sign to the nation that the kingdom of heaven was truly at hand, thereby authenticating the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom? Okay. One more, John 4. Get John chapter 4. John chapter 4, look at verse 48. Notice verse 48. Then Jesus said unto him, except Ye see signs and wonders. Ye will not what? Believe. So when Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 12 that the Jews require a sign, was that an absolutely true statement? Go back to Hebrews chapter 2. So let's see what we have here. Let's try to put everything together in closing. Verse 1, therefore we ought. So, the we are Hebrews. They ought to do something. What ought they to do? They ought to give the more earnest heed to these things which we have heard. The things that they had heard were the things back in chapter 1, verse 2, that began to be spoken unto them by who? The Lord. Okay? Well, I got the language slightly wrong. Hath in these last days spoken to us by his what? Son. So they're supposed to take heed to these things that they've heard, lest at any time they should let them what? So do they need to pay attention to the things that Christ said during his earthly ministry? For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Christ is better than the angels. So do they need to pay more attention to what Christ, to what angels said to them under the law? Or do they need to pay more attention to what Christ said to them in his earthly ministry? Which one? D, the earthly ministry. Okay? What Christ said to them in the law, was there a just recompense of reward tied to failing to obey? Then he says, verse 3, how shall we what? Is there something that they're going to, that are they concerned, is the author of Hebrews concerned for his readership that they make sure they escape something? Punishment. Punishment that would come upon them for failing to take heed to what was said to them by who? But you understand, the religious leaders of the nation of Israel are saying to the Jewish audience, they are saying, Christ is a false Christ. You need to keep the law. So are they elevating, therefore, the words of angels, the disposition of angels, over the words of Christ? And the author of Hebrews is saying, you guys need to pay, you believing remnant in Israel, you need to pay more attention to what Christ said, not what these angels what? Said. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? So, if they neglect the salvation taught to them by Christ in his earthly ministry, are they going to be in trouble? Which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord. That's what he spoke. And was confirmed unto us by them that heard them. You know, you might take that to be the 12 apostles. I take that to be the witness of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. God also bearing them witness. Who? The Lord. Christ, Lord Jesus Christ in verse 3, and I'm going to say the other 12 apostles, bearing them witness. How did he bear them witness? Both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own what? Will. Everything that is going on here in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, pertains to the nation of Israel in a specific period in time. Okay? It's got nothing to do with who? It's got nothing to do with the body of Christ. It's got nothing to do with you and I today as members of the body of Christ living in the dispensation of grace. It is written to a group of people that has a history of God dealing with them in time past by the fathers through the prophets. Christ shows up in the last days and he speaks to them again through the Son. And does the Son say things that are in addition to what the law required? And the things that the Son speaks, is he getting them from the Father? And then the Father is confirming the message and ministry of the Son by doing the works of showing the kingdom of God, preaching and showing, confirming them by signs, wonders, and miracles that what is going on here is authentic and this is the true work of Jehovah among them. So the author of Hebrews is the author here concerned that his group that he's addressing does not let this slip.
He doesn't want them to slip on this. This is like a banana peel in front of them that if they're not careful, they can what? Slip on and fall. And he doesn't want them to do that. And the way they're not going to do that is to take the earnest heed unto this. And what's the this they're supposed to take heed unto? It's the doctrine that had been taught to them by the Lord during his earthly ministry and confirmed to them with signs, wonders, and miracles. The book of Hebrews here has nothing to do with you and I as members of the body of Christ. Now next Sunday, look at verse 5. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection to world the world to come, whereof we what? So I'm going to end here, okay? What is he talking to them about here? He's talking to them about the world what? To come. They have to remember this stuff. They have to keep it in mind. They have to give the earnest heed because will it matter in the world to come that he's speaking to them about? Okay? So, if you pay attention here, now I'll readily admit there are certain other parts of Hebrews that are a little bit more difficult than what we're dealing with here. But most of the stuff, if you just pay close attention to the context and what's going on, you can pretty much figure out what's going on. This has nothing to do with you and I as members of the Church, the Body of Christ, living in the dispensation of grace. And like I taught you last Sunday, we don't need the angels' ministry to us. They need our ministry to who? To them. Completely consistent with everything that we've seen here. Lord, thanks for this time that we could spend in your word this morning. We're grateful for everything that you've done for us through the work of your son. Lord, we understand that there are members of the assembly that are facing difficult circumstances. We just pray for all of them in whatever particular hardships they might be dealing with. We're grateful for all that you've done for us through Christ. And we're grateful for the understanding that right division gives us of the Bible. And that we don't have to be confused, that we don't have to come to the book of Hebrews and be confused about it, but that we can compare Scripture with Scripture, that we can rightly divide the word of truth, and that we can understand where this fits